he is able to keep, and I look forward to that. But I was thinking of the negative aspect of it, that God is faithful, who also keeps punishment in reserve for those who reject by their own choice and desire the salvation that God offers. And like so many things, it's a two-edged sword. For those who believe, what a blessing, what an encouragement, what a comfort. For those who don't, they need to recognize that God has not forgotten them. The punishment awaits. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Let me read them. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Amen. Father, this too is your word. It's a word that's become very scary for some people, and rightly it ought to be for the right people. But Father, for we who know you and love you, in reality we shouldn't in one sense be afraid. But Father, it should warn us, as I trust it does, that we continue the process of what you have called us to be holy as you are holy, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In a positive sense, because of the blessed hope and assurance within us through the promises of your faithfulness and the faithfulness of your word to us. So give us understanding tonight. Open our eyes if need be. But more than anything, give us a love for you and the words that you give to us to guide us, encourage us, and challenge us. And for this, I thank you in advance as we pray in Jesus' name. I believe we've all been there. We've all seen the signs. I'm thinking of the swimming pool. I'm thinking of the ocean. I'm thinking of the sign, no lifeguard, swim at your own risk. I'm thinking of driving down the highway, coming back from the concert. I forgot I was going to Ephrata and not home, and I had set my GPS for going home. And so it took me on some back road shortcut to get me home. And I realized, whoops, I need to turn around and go to Ephrata. And I programmed in the right address. And it took me on roads I've never been before, in the back roads of Honeybrook or over that direction, where roads I've never seen. I did not see this particular sign, but I've seen it many times. Road under repair. Pass at your own risk. I did read of a sign placed by the American Dental Association. Ignore your teeth, and they will go away. We're reminded, take responsibility for the consequences of our choices and actions. We need to learn to take responsibility for our own choices and our own actions. Tonight we are here, and I want us to see the sign that's right in front of us. We are responsible for what we hear from God's word. I almost want to say simply, if I want to lessen my responsibility because I do not want to hear God's word, if I want to lessen my responsibility because I do not want to obey God's word, maybe I'm better off not hearing. But then again, if I do not hear and respond, I'm bound for hell. How much punishment? I believe there are degrees of punishment in hell. I did read Dante's Inferno, I think back in college days. But to understand again, God holds me responsible for what I hear. The word in front of us, this book of Hebrews here, I turn to chapter 13 for a moment, and I look at verse 22, and I'm reminded this is not one of Paul's, I don't believe Paul is the author, but it's not one of Paul's epistles. It's not just a letter with greetings up front and greetings at the back for both sides. And yes, strong language in between quite often. But this is not an epistle. Brethren, I urge you, brethren, 13:22, bear with this word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. It's not just an epistle, it's not just a letter, but it's a word of exhortation. Exhortation is the writings to persuade those who hear to obedience to what they have heard. To persuade those who hear to obedience. Not enough just to hear, but to respond. And we'll talk about that later. To respond with obedience to what they have heard. There is the danger of disregarding, seen in the seriousness of this commitment that we, I trust, have made to this one called Jesus, that is, King Jesus. Thus, we come here to the first of five warnings in the book of Hebrews. Five warnings of exhortation. This is the shortest. Those who were the hearers of the original word were sluggish, lazy, not following through in their quote-unquote commitment if they had made one. They were immature in their faith in so many ways. Mainly Jewish professed believers, and some probably who have not yet committed to Jesus. Perhaps intellectually having committed, perhaps emotionally having committed, but not necessarily born again. Some were, but as I shared, sluggish and immature. There is a danger of walking away from Jesus that needs to be seen and realized and felt. There is the danger of not living or living in such a way that my lifestyle does not reflect what I profess to believe with my mouth. I remind you, as we mentioned this morning, Jesus and this morning King Jesus, he very much demands change. Nothing less for we who profess to be saved. An ongoing process that takes time. As long as we're on planet Earth, it'll take time. An ongoing process, but it is to be moved forward with and not neglected. Tonight we basically have three commands we're going to look at. Three commands. The first one, remember what you hear. The Jews, as we mentioned this morning, knew of repetitive hearing. Passover, next year, Passover, 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 Passover. Synagogue and Old Testament readings and understandings. In Old Testament readings and understandings, it's, as I mentioned for myself growing up and hearing the stories of Jesus, David in the lion's den, David in the lion's den, Daniel in the lion's den. Thank you. No one corrected me. Oh, my mind at times. But the same old stories, the book of Acts even, Paul and being on the boat and going adrift and so forth. But same old, same old, same old. It was there. They were used to a succession of prophets, one after the other, as you move through the Old Testament. God kept sending them, and his people kept rejecting, by and large, and repetitively, another prophet, another prophet, another prophet. Again, the sacrifices for sin, I was reading, and I am reading now in Leviticus, some of you are as well, and going through the sacrifices. And oh, I'm glad I'm not a priest. I'd have to be taking apart, and you move the liver from the entrails, and you need to know the kidneys and this and that and separate and bring out. And you've got to know it's a male sacrifice for this and it's a female sacrifice for that. And it's a ram or it's a goat. And on and on and on, the sacrificial system. But it's the same old, same old. It's the same thing. After a while, you know what a person's sins were because you could tell by the animal he brought for sacrifice. It was out in the open as to what he brought. But it was repetition. They were used to hearing. And some of us may be used to hearing as well. But remember, hearing, but not hearing. There's the danger. Hearing, but not hearing. Jesus also said, seeing, but not seeing. They were used to repetitious hearing. But what had they heard? What had they heard? And so we begin with verse 1. For this reason, basically it's a therefore. For this reason, on the basis of what we've seen already in chapter 1. For this reason, make sure of what we hear. Jesus is the one now speaking. He spoke by prophets, spoken by angels, But now it's the Son himself, Jesus, who speaks. Be careful of what you hear. Who is this Jesus? Back there in those verses very quickly, who is this Jesus? He is the visible manifestation of God, verse 3 of chapter 1. The very essence, the very being. He is the one who is speaking. Hear him. He is the creator of all, verse 2. He upholds all things, verse 3. He is the heir of all things, verse 2. People exist. We who are believers are supposed to exist for his purposes, for what he has for us to be doing. This is the one who is speaking. Yes, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, we are told he saved us according to his own purpose. And how did he save us? We saw that in verse 3 of chapter 1. He made purification of our sins. This is the one who is speaking for this reason. Listen, listen. He is far superior, we saw, to the angels. Many looked up to the angels. Remember, it was the angels who brought the law. We may touch on that. But they somehow delivered. It's not mentioned in Exodus 19 or 20 where the Ten Commandments are given. But there's enough references throughout the scripture, and we'll come back to that perhaps. But in any case, Jesus, the one who is speaking now, is far superior. And what had they heard about him? What have they heard from him? Again, remember what you have heard and who it is who is speaking to you. Jesus is the last word. He is the last word. And so I ask you again, what have you heard in your life? What have you heard in your walk with Jesus? What are you hearing even tonight from God's word as you look at the word and possibly listen to even what I share? But again, to remember, it's about Jesus. There's no one like him. No one like him. And he wanted himself seen that way on Palm Sunday as he entered Jerusalem. Because he knew what they were hearing and what they were seeing. They weren't hearing and they weren't seeing. Oh, there was probably some. But remember, even the disciples didn't quite get it. And so they missed out on a lot as Jesus wept because he knew what was coming there in Jerusalem. Remember, remember what you hear. Second, do something with what you hear. So it's, for this reason, we must pay closer attention. Pay closer attention to God's word. His revelation to you is to be heard and thought about. Meditate upon. Chew on it. Bring it up again and again and again within you. Embrace it with your whole heart. Retain it within you. For by it you are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's by this word. And apply it in your living. We need to live this out. John MacArthur shares an interesting account. It is a little bit for older ones to hear, but let me read it anyway. I will never forget the lady who came into my office one day, informed me she was a prostitute. And she said, I need help. I'm desperate. After presenting the claims of Christ to her, I said, would you like to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord? Yes, she replied, I've had it. She was at the bottom and she knew it. So she prayed a prayer and seemingly invited Christ into her life. I said, now, I want you to do something. Again, remember what you hear and do something about it. I want you to do something. You have your little book with you that has the names of all your customers? When she replied that she did, I suggested, let's take a match and burn it right now. Looking surprised, she responded, what do you mean? Just what I said. If you really met Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you really accepted his forgiveness and are going to live for him, let's burn that book and celebrate your new birth right now and just praise the Lord. But it's worth a lot of money. A lot of money, she objected. I said, I'm sure it is. Putting the book back in her purse and looking me in the eye, she said, I don't want to burn my book. I guess I really don't want Jesus, do I? And she left. When she counted the cost, she realized she was not ready. I do not know what happened to that dear girl. My heart aches for her. And I often think about her. I know that she knew the facts of the gospel, believed them, but she was not willing to make the sacrifice, even though what she refused to give up was worth nothing. And what she could have had in Jesus Christ was everything. Apply it to our living. To understand that there are ramifications. To understand that the things we're going to have to cut off. There may be people we have to cut off. There may be habits we need to cut off. There may be aspirations and dreams we need to cut off. But if Jesus commands it, because he says, look what I've done for you, we need to be willing. We need to be willing. Pay closer attention to what is there as we do something about it. Why? Why pay closer attention? And you have reasons here. Look at it. Because of the message. What's the message? It's so great a salvation. So great. What is salvation? It's sins forgiven. The past, whatever it is. The present, even as we mess up and as we confess it, it's forgiven. Sins buried in the depths of the deepest sea. As far as the east is from the west, and you know, you can go around to the east and keep going, and you're just going to keep going around and around. It's immense distance. I've separated. To understand what we have in salvation, it's a certainty of heaven. It's a certainty that fear has lost its sting. And God says, hey, come on home when it's time. Not before, but when it's time, you're coming home. Yes, the reality of so great a salvation. The law gave a standard, and we're contrasting once again the Old Testament and the New Covenant here. But the law gave a standard that we are not able to keep on our own. We can't earn our salvation. Oh, you can if you could perfectly keep the law, but no one can do it, so you can't earn your salvation. And yet to understand again the frustration that can be for those who really seriously try to, I've gotta. And understanding, but I can't do it. I can't keep it. No, it should lead us to Jesus, rightly understood again. The law shows me that I can't, but Jesus, he has done it. He has completed it. It is finished. I died for you. I paid for you. And to understand that, the message that we have, the salvation message. Again, why do something about it like this? So great a salvation. But because also of the messenger. And the messenger who comes here, and I referred to it before, and you've heard it, that the angels somehow brought in the law. They delivered it there on Mount Sinai. There's reference to that. We saw in Acts chapter 7, verse 53, Galatians 3:19. But something I just saw this week that I missed before, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, in verse 2. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. There's reference there to 1,000 angels and then some who were there, again, on Mount Sinai. And how it all fits together, because God spoke, and it's on television, I think, today. The Ten Commandments, the original movie that was made. And you see there the light burning into the stone, the Ten Commandments, or at least I've seen it, and I think most of you have as well. But in any case, somehow the angels were connected with that message. But here it's Jesus himself who comes, salvation spoken through the Lord. You think of Jesus when he began back in Luke chapter 4, when he first moved into public ministry, and he went to the synagogue there at home, Luke chapter 4, and I want to read here from verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, it was customary to go to church, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. I enjoyed the concert on Thursday night, many things of it. Yes, I'm an old man, and some of the music to begin with especially was too loud for me. There were some of the things that I'm still used to being in church and a worship service, and I grew up with a reverence for God that I haven't seen too often in modern-day Christianity, and that still irritates me. Again, the hat's on every one of the men except for Brother Peterson. He was the only one without, and things like that that irritate me. Should they? God only knows. I do know reverence is lacking. Reverence is lacking. The fear of the Lord, the holiness of being in his house is lacking. The message, the words of his songs and so forth, very much on target, very much on target. And I appreciate the gifts he's been given to be able to formulate those words into the songs, et cetera, as I was there. But realizing again, and where did I go as I went off on that? God knows, I just felt I needed to confess something there. But as we look at the text, there it was, his custom, and that was what I was going to say. Peterson, a preacher's kid, he knows about church. But you remember the admonition he gave to everyone? Every time your church door is open this week for Easter, you want to be there, because it's a time to celebrate and to realize, again, the cost of our sacrifice, etc. Yes, I did appreciate that little nudge there, to be there for the services, and to be there with a heart, not just your carcass, but with a heart and a mind understanding again what this week is all about, the passion of Jesus Christ. So it was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the book, the scroll, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me. Angels delivered the law," Old Testament, quote unquote, from God. "But here, me, to preach the gospel, to preach it to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." Captives, slavery, and the ministry that they were putting forth there was releasing captives from slavery. Sexual slavery, whatever slavery, but slavery, once again, around the world. But to proclaim release to the captives. And everyone, again, the one you serve, you're a slave to, the slave of sin, temptation, you and I. But to preach it, that's the gospel. And this is Jesus who was sent to do that. Recovery of sight to the blind. We're dark, blinded, so we do not see the gospel. And more I need eyes, and I'm going back and forth between glasses as to what to see because I don't see so well. But recovery of sight to the blind, to see my need, to see Jesus, the one. To set free those who are oppressed. You want to know what oppression is? Again, to be bound by my own sins, to be bound by demons, to be oppressed, pushed down on, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. It was Jesus. A little bit later in Luke's gospel, there's a certain little guy who couldn't see and he was hiding up in a tree. What was his name? Zach. Okay, Zach. Yeah, come down, come down, come down. Why? Because today, salvation has come to your house as Jesus shared the good news to this guy who knew what he was doing was wrong, overtaxing people, oppressing them, and so forth. Hey, I'll give back fourfold because he knew what it was to be forgiven. To know when you're forgiven, you're willing to do anything and to stay away from everything that we need to stay away from. And that's a battle for all of us, for all of us. I put that forth as well. And so salvation has come. If Jesus is superior to the angels, and we preached that in the first chapter, that's the big thrust there. Jesus is superior. Why are you going back to wanting to worship angels as such? If he is superior, his word is superior to the angels. In a sense, the gospel over the law. The law is good in its purpose, but the gospel sets us free where the law just shows us our need to be set free. Yes, because of the messenger. That's why we need to pay attention. Also, because of the divine confirmation of this message. Notice here in verse 3, how we escape if we neglect so great a salvation. After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Those who heard were the disciples, the first ones who heard and who have written and so forth to us. It was confirmed to us. The word confirm here is a legal term. It is a legal term designating properly guaranteed security. It is certified as true. Certified as true. I've been dealing with Kathy's finances, and I've been having trouble with Capital One and with Discover. Discover, I think, has been squared away. Trying to let them know I am Kathy's legal POA, power of attorney I have for her. And I'm not doing too well with my fax machine because apparently the runners for the paper, the roller for feeding it is not working well, so I can't send six pages through. I do them one at a time on the screen. And sometimes I'm sending, instead of just one fax, I'm trying to send six fax pages. And I received two letters from Capital One, yesterday's mail. We could not accept them as POA because one or more of the pages, we don't have all the pages of the six-page legal document that I have to send to them. In any case, this is legal terminology. It is confirmed. It is confirmed. How is it confirmed? It's God's power giving valid testimony. It is confirmed by God who says, this is the way it is. It is true. And he did so by various miracles, both by signs and wonders, and those miracles. Those terms are often found through the book of Acts of God acting, and they're put together. But there are also differences of them, slight differences, even though they are somewhat the same. If you recall, signs. That's the term that John uses in his gospel for miracles because it's not just, the wonders are marvelous character of miracles, those that are rare and that bring a wow amazement. Those are the wonders. And you've got here the various miracles, the mighty works. That's a term often used in the Synoptic Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they are various. Various, the word for various is they're many colored. There's varieties of these wonderful powers and miracles that God is doing. There are miracles of nature. There are miracles of healings. There are miracles casting out demons. There are miracles of raising the dead. They're varied. There are many different ones that God has done to show again, as John Word's sign says, that it's pointing to something. Again, you know John, feeding the thousands. It's a sign of what? I am the bread of life. Again, he speaks of living water and the miracles of signs of God working. Because I am the one, drink from me, and you won't thirst again. We're not talking physical thirst, we're talking about a spiritual thirst. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. They are the ones. And so God confirmed, the message is true. Look what I've done. Look what I've done. And all of this was done according to his word, according to his will as to how we perform miracles and whatnot. Some of you perhaps have seen one of the movies that Hollywood put out. It was called The Robe. A Roman centurion named Marcellus was mystified in that movie as he saw a crippled woman playing a lyre, an instrument, L-Y-R-E, and singing praises to God. He was told that when she was 15, she was stricken with paralysis and became severely embittered. When she met Christ, she was transformed into a joyful woman. But she still couldn't walk. Marcellus didn't understand it. If Jesus had such great power, why didn't he cure her? And her reply, he did. He did. The Daily Bread article mentions a man by the name of Michael. Michael was something like our Stan. Ellie's not feeling well tonight. So he's not there in his spot behind that music stand that someone nicely put out for him. But Michael, like Stan, again, was paralyzed and bound to a wheelchair. Stan not completely paralyzed, but bound to a wheelchair. This is a man who travels the world in the energizing power of Christ and for his cause. And whenever people ask him, why God hasn't healed you? He says, I am healed. I just can't walk. I am healed. There's a healing that Jesus does to the inner man and sets him free. And one day, Michael will walk. And one day, I often look to Stan and wish that I could say, get up and walk in the name of Jesus. But it's according to his will. And his will isn't always that we get healed here from whatever the malady might be. But there's a healing on the inside that I can accept my position. Again, I'm amazed as I work with Kathy at how accepting she has been. Still, like me, some of her sins will come out, and once in a while she'll get a little grumpy, and very quickly, forgive me. My attitude wasn't right. Again, my leg amputated. Can't even wear a prosthesis. Can't go home. It's been one thing after another. One thing after another. And yet she's been accepting God. That's a healing. That's a God thing on the inside. I need to understand that. Again, we were talking earlier about what God am I looking for? What deliverance am I looking for? And some of us have our eyes on the wrong thing. I've got to have this. I struggle with marriage relationships. I've got to have a baby. Or I'm not a woman, or I'm not a man. The way God works, it's according to his own purpose, according to his own will. Again, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, we'll come to that in a moment, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, by various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will, his own desire. Yes, his ways are far higher than mine, and yours as well. And there are times we don't understand, as we mentioned this morning with Palm Sunday. Even the disciples didn't always get it. And they certainly didn't at that time. But yes, and the presence of the Holy Spirit as confirmation. The presence of the Holy Spirit with gifts. Many of the commentators are talking the gifts. Yeah, probably of 1 Corinthians 12. The gifts of the Spirit. Tongues, healing, this, that, everything else. But the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of Himself. Himself. He is within, given to everyone who is truly born again. And there's the term from Sunday school this morning again, truly born again, or really saved, or authentically a true Christian, because so many are Christians who probably are not Christians. They only think they are. Again, the Word of God here. The presence of the Holy Spirit also confirms the message within our hearts. Because Romans 8 says, His Spirit testifies, bears witness with our spirit, that yes, by the grace of God, I know I'm saved and I'm bound for heaven. So I too can say with Paul, I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded, I too am convinced that my God is able to keep my soul a place reserved for it in heaven when the time comes and not before. Yes, also, why do something with what we hear? Because of guaranteed accountability. I alluded to that as I began with God's faithfulness. Guaranteed accountability. Notice here, it's an accumulation of judicial terminology through here. Because if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, the law he's talking about here, the law itself is true and good in God's purpose. And the law made all sorts of punishments as the result of our doing things against the law. Disobedience and transgression. Every transgression is an act against the law. Disobedience can be a failure to live it out, or it could be also sins of omission, the words that are used here. Sins of omission. I know I should read my Bible, but I'm too tired because I'm doing other things. I know I should witness, but I'm afraid of people. What will they think of me? And I might lose my loved one. I might lose my child. I don't want to. Again, sins of doing or not doing what I should be doing. Again, the law is fixed and sure. Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu. Remember, they offered strange sacrifices, not what God had commanded them to do. And they were punished immediately. Number 16, Korah and his rebellion. 250 leaders, swift judgment as the earth just opened up and swallowed them up because of their rebellion. Joshua chapter 7, you read about Achan and Ai and the defeat and the destruction of others because of this one man's sin of taking something he wasn't supposed to take because it was to be given to God. And when he disobeyed, many of his fellow countrymen were killed in the battle at Ai. And he eventually himself, or ultimately himself, was stoned and then burned. Or you move into Acts chapter 5 and you've got Ananias and Sapphira, and once again under the law, right away, punishment was there. What we have here is a Jewish argument. It's a legal argument. You move from the lesser to the greater. If under the law, punishment was guaranteed and took place, and the new covenant is greater, the gospel is greater than the law, and the act of Jesus and what he did to bring us salvation is greater. If that was punishment fulfilled, how much more? How much more? Again, guaranteed accountability, and we will respond. In 1671, I wasn't there, but John Flavel, he made this statement. If the greatest love hath been manifested, that's 1671 English, if the greatest love hath been manifested in giving Christ to the world, then it follows that the greatest evil and wickedness is manifested in despising, slighting, and rejecting Christ. Once again, if the greatest love hath been manifested in giving Christ to the world, then it follows that the greatest evil and wickedness is manifested in despising, slighting, and rejecting Christ. It's like saying to God, I don't care what you did for me. I don't care, Jesus, that you died on the cross and just slapped him in the face. I want no part of it. To reject what he has done for us as sinners. Yes, how shall we escape? That's the bottom line. The we is emphatic. That we personal pronoun there is found only five times. Here, I want to say in Hebrews, we, let me catch my notes again. Yeah, five times in Hebrews. How will we escape? The answer is we won't. You won't. The punishment is guaranteed if you neglect so great salvation. And consequently, we are to strive to enter in. The consequence is we are to work out our salvation to continue on. So remember what you hear and do something with what you hear. Pay close attention. Why? Because of the message, because of the messenger, Jesus himself, because of the divine confirmation of this message as he's displayed it through his acts, and because of the guaranteed accountability one day. So what do we leave with? Take the warning seriously. Do not neglect so great salvation. Again, it is not just to oppose it. If we fail to take hold of it, act upon it, we will suffer judgment. What is it to neglect? Well, take your car. If you don't care for your car and those idiot lights that come on, they can mean something. Some of you remember when I went to visit my father. I wasn't very old. Was I 18, 19? The tugboat was in, out on somewhere out on Long Island, was it? Or somewhere out that way. And I was going to take a couple of friends. We were going to go visit my father because he was going to be there for maybe a day or so and go visit my father on the tugboat. Was always fun. He'd also cook us a nice meal, so it was always worthwhile in many ways, not just that I wanted the meal. But I drove out, and to get out there where the tugboat was docked, you had to go a long dirt road out in the middle of nowhere to get there. And fine, I drove the 65 Impala, which was the family car. And coming home, I decided to stop for gas. In those days, the people would come out and attend to you there. And in some states, they still do. And they would often ask, check your oil and so forth. And normally, I would say, no, everything's fine because I normally checked it. But for some reason, no such thing as chance or luck or whatever. But I said, yeah, please check it. He comes back to me, he says, when did you last check your oil? I said, just the other day, I guess it was, a week or two, I can't remember exactly. There was nothing on the dipstick, nothing. Turned out, going out that nice road, I had hit a rock that bounced up and put a hole in my oil pan. And so all the way home, I'm stopping, putting more oil in until I got it home. And eventually, I couldn't fix it myself. I'm not sure what I did with my father's car, but we had it fixed. But again, pay attention. Mm-hmm. Do not neglect to pay attention. Again, you talk about your home. If there's no care, well, you got windows broken, hinges gone. I've got a back door that I have to work on, I think. The wood is rotted out on the back going out to the deck. That's going to have to be taken care of. And I'm with fear and trepidation getting ready to do that kind of work because I don't do these jobs anymore. I used to take on some of these projects, but now I guess I'm just feeling older, and at times the less I can do. Neglect your family, your marriage. Hey, I've heard many who have gotten divorced. And one of the partners says, I had no idea this was coming. From out of the blue, I thought everything was fine between us. But something wasn't fine. Neglect, neglect, neglect. Do not neglect. And so it is with our soul. Our souls need constant care and upkeep. Our souls need, again, the feeding of God's word and what he has to say. Do not neglect so great salvation. We need to be wise enough to know that not every profession of faith is genuine sincere. Again, back to Sunday school and what they're saying is, okay, they got baptized and we allow them to come to communion, whatever. It doesn't mean because we can't see inside them that every salvation or profession is genuine. What is it to be born again? What shows that I actually belong to him? Do not neglect the warning signs. Where are you at? Where are you going? What are you doing? Because ultimate rejection, again, hell for eternity. Mm-hmm. So, lest you drift away. Drift away. Al Mohler said it this way, spiritual drift is almost imperceptible. Mm-hmm. Spiritual drift, in other words, you don't see it right away. You know, you talk about backsliding, and we do have some who like to sit in the last pew regularly. I'd encourage these guys to move up for a number of reasons. Some of you have been there almost all your life. But I've seen it. People who start out on fire for Jesus, who sit right down in the front. A little bit later, they're back a few rows. And a few rows, And then the last pew, and maybe if you take it up, then they can't sit there. But then it's out the door. It's out the door and they're gone. Don't realize it at first. No one says the prayer, quote unquote. No one comes to Jesus who says, hey, I'm going to try this for 6 months, and if it doesn't work, or for 6 years and it doesn't work, I'm going to cast it off and throw it away. But the drift is there. I was thinking of golf. And boy, my body is terrible now. I struggle really bad. But you know, I can even hit a ball when I hit it 200 yards or something like that. The pros drive over 300 yards regularly. The guys I play with in my foursome, they're hitting at 270, 280 pretty regularly. And I'm way behind them all the time. All the time. Gets discouraging. Longer for the second shot. But when you hit a golf ball, it doesn't take much. And right now I'm pulling right through my body. And that's how I hit it into Mexico. Some of you remember that. But in any case, just a couple of degrees. A couple of degrees is not bad here. But you go out 200 yards, and if my target was here, and I'm just a couple of degrees off here, by the time you get out there, whoa, that's the woods, that's the river, that's whatever, that's trouble and penalties and a higher score. It doesn't take much. You don't notice it. You don't notice it in your spiritual life, this drifting away. No, spiritual drift is almost imperceptible. The word here, drift away is not a common word in the scriptures. One of its meanings right off the bat is it's the ring on your finger that just slips off. I've been noticing, you know, there's certain times of the year when my fingers get swollen, and the ring is definitely on there. That's why I cut off my wedding band. This is not my original over here. This is my father's wedding band, because mine was so ingrown as my finger swelled up that I was afraid I was going to have struggles. I had to have it cut off. But slip away. Don't even notice it. It's gone. The term that often is used is a nautical one. It's the being in a boat. Or my sister Karen on the beach on Staten Island. Some of you may remember that. Karen, they'll be here for prayer meeting in 2 weeks. Karen and Arnie. Karen, growing up, was always the dreamer. Karen was always off in La La Land dreaming. Before she got married, I guess even afterwards, it was Arnie. That's how she ruined Disneyland for us in California. Gladys and I got so upset with her because it was, I miss Arnie. Come on, you'll see him in a couple of weeks. But she was a drifter, so she's on one of those flotation devices on the beach off Staten Island. And whether she was sleeping or whatever, all of a sudden she was way out there where she couldn't get in again. It's called the Atlantic Ocean. I don't know if she was trying to get to Norway in her dreams. But there she was. And she had to be rescued. She had to be rescued and brought back in. She didn't start out that way, but it's drifting away. This hymn book was open for a reason. It's called At Calvary. At Calvary. It's 3838 in our hymn book, written by William Newell. I don't know much about William Newell, but in 1896, he was commissioned by D.L. Moody to teach at Moody Bible Institute, and he's written the song, that VBS song, At Calvary. William Newell was driving from Buffalo to Toronto, up across the border there. He saw a beautiful yacht lodged upon the brink of that which is called Niagara Falls. Some friends were sailing on a beautiful yacht down the Niagara. They put it to shore, and everyone went on off board to get some refreshments. And one individual was left behind to make sure it was tied up properly. And he did not realize the strength of the current or the prevailing wind, and that yacht drifted. It went over the falls, as I understand it. William Newell, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. By God's word, the law, at last my sin I learned, Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, neglected, laughed at, didn't follow, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. And now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Palm Sunday. Now my raptured soul can only sing. It sings of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to a me, to a man, to a woman, to you. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span to bring us together, to reconcile us at Calvary. And yes, mercy there was great, and grace was free. And pardon there was multiplied to me. Many sins, it was multiplied. And there my burdened, oppressed, depressed soul found liberty. All of it at Calvary, the cross. Yes, the scripture is genuine. We are not to neglect. It calls for a daily surrendering of all to Jesus. It calls for perseverance. It calls for what we're going to see a little bit later back in Hebrews chapter 10. And I pick up here at verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. Not, oh, am I really saved? Assurance. Yeah. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Yeah. He cleanseth me, he cleanseth me. Oh, he cleanseth me. It's another old song. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Mm-hmm. And remember, hope is not, I hope so. It's full assurance. That's the hope the Bible speaks of. Mm-hmm. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, mm-hmm. not stumbling. For he who promised is faithful. My salvation is dependent not upon me, but upon him. I have things to do, but he who began the good work has promised to fulfill it. I need to make sure I'm in, and that will show. And so let us consider how to stimulate one another. One another. We had a fellow here in church this morning, out about 9 months ago, and he's looking for something. Came out of the Mennonite world. And he not ready to become part of a church family. And so he attended one of the larger churches in America in this area. And he realized as he went on the internet that some of the things that were being taught he wasn't comfortable with scripturally. He's looking for a right assurance from God's word. I'm hoping he comes back again. We're going to go see him again. But again, to recognize how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. And as is the habit of some, Hebrews writes, and sadly I've seen, as is the habit of far too many in this day and age, who profess to be Christians. No, the scripture is clear. God wants us to have, not because I'm going to lose my salvation, but to make sure I have my salvation, which I believe is unlosable if it's truly a born-again relationship with him, because he is the one who has promised. But to understand, I need to take seriously God's warnings and God's word. Make sure I'm in, and then to work out your salvation, to continue to work at your salvation, to continue to examine and not neglect my soul. Am I truly willing to change? Am I truly willing to stop as I see that this is hindering me, this is holding me back, and to go forward? My friend, we celebrate today that the King came. We celebrate even now, I trust, that the King is coming, and I want to be ready for that. Amen.